I want to read a passage to you as we celebrate the other ordinance. We celebrated the first ordinance last week. That was the Lord's Supper, where we partook of the bread and the wine as a way of remembering Jesus Christ and the work that he did on for us on the cross and the hope that we have through Jesus. And now we celebrate the other ordinance, the ordinance of baptism, where we were a believer, somebody who has trusted in Christ, goes through the waters to tell the world that their hope is in Jesus alone. So the text is from, the passage I want to read is from Acts. It's Acts 8, verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There's a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, from a court official from Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked him, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I? How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth.' And eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' And then Philip opened his mouth and began with the scriptures. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded his chariot to stop, and both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him. And they came up away, and the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and he saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." I mean, the long and the short of that story is that this man was reading the Word of God, had a hard time understanding it. God, in his providence, set along Philip, and Philip helped him understand that Jesus Christ is the only way, and that passage he was reading from the Old Testament, written well over 1,000 years before Jesus, was all about Jesus going to the cross for him. And he believed. And to show the world that he believed, they stopped and he was baptized. And that's exactly what these two are coming to do this morning. Ashton Burdett and Mufid Abudasa, both in the last couple of weeks, have been in my office and told me about their faith in Christ. And I'm confident that both their hope is in Jesus. And they have come today to tell you that by the example of baptism. I want you to know there's nothing saving about baptism. It doesn't make us more clean or more pure or more acceptable to God. It doesn't do that. That water does not have the power to cleanse. The power to cleanse comes from Christ. He is the one who makes us pure. He and his sacrifice on the cross is the one who makes us acceptable to God. And our faith in him is what makes that ours. And these two have come today to say their trust is in Christ alone. So, Ashton, why don't you come? And then Mufid after that. Okay, so Ashton, is it your profession today? Are you coming here professing Christ as your Savior, that your trust, your hope is in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior?
Yes.
Then it is my great joy to baptize you, my little sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations.
That's awesome.
All right, we actually have a moment, so why don't we pray for Ashton? So, do you need a mic?
Lord, we just thank you for Ashton and her willingness to come forward and put her faith in you in front of the congregation, her family, and her friends. I just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would rest upon her and just help her to continue to press into you and just desire to continue to grow in your spirit, Father.
Yes.
I just pray that you will bless her and just make her a new creation through this baptism that really desires a relationship and to love you more and more each day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, and now Mufid, who by an act of Superman, he changed very quickly. Did you see just a few moments ago, he was decked head to toe in denim. Devin prayed and
he appeared.
This is Mufid Abudasa. Did I say your last name right? Huh?
Absad.
I had the great joy of hearing his testimony just a couple of weeks ago in my office. His trust is in Jesus Christ alone. And so I'm going to ask you, Mufid, are you coming here today professing that your faith is in Jesus alone, that he is your Savior?
Yes.
Then it is my great joy to baptize you, my little brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Which one of you knows?
Thank you so much for another baptism today, Father, that you have another person that's willing to come forward and share their faith in Christ.
Yes.
And I just pray for him wherever he goes. We're thankful to have him here in Chadron and here at Ridgeview Bible. And I just pray that your spirit will be upon him and that this baptism would just be the first step in a real change in his life, Father. Just strengthen him, guide him in his life and his decision. And may you be first and foremost always in his life.
Yes.
Thank you in Jesus' name.
I can't think of a better way to celebrate Palm Sunday. Actually, I'm not going to say a lot about Palm Sunday other than I think you know the story. This is when Jesus, we kind of observe when Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly. They were laying down palm branches. They were yelling, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And a week later, he would lay down his life for us. So it was triumphant. And he was going to the cross, and so that we would have life in him. And that's what this is about. And next Sunday we'll talk a lot more on this. But for now, if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And our text today is Romans 12, 9 through 13, again. And I'm dripping, but that's good. All right, the Word of God says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Let's pray one more time. Father, you are good to us, unbelievably good. You have given us hope, an amazing hope that nothing in life can dash. And those who have known you throughout the centuries have found this to be true. Nothing in this world, no trial can dash the hope we stand on. It is indomitable. It is based upon Jesus Christ. And the love that you show us through Christ. And yet, Father, we are in this world, and this world is full of hardships, a lot of times hardships for us. And while we are richly blessed, we still endure hard times. And I know, Father, that there are people here today who are going through such times. Without a doubt, I know. And so, Father, I pray that through your word you will edify, you will encourage, you will uplift, you will give strength to weary hands, and you will help us to set our hope on you. I pray that you, through your word, would move in this place today, through your people, that we would sense your presence, that we would grow because of it, we would see things in your word that we haven't seen before, or just grow in the truth that we have known. We need you, and you are so graciously there for us. Would you help me, Father, not to know anything here, not to try to wax eloquent, not to try to be awesome, but simply to point to you, to know nothing here except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I pray this in the name of my Savior, the King, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, this is week two on this paragraph. Last week we focused on verses 9 and 10. And the phrase that I kind of hovered in on last week was, let love be genuine. And we saw from last week that real love hates evil. And real love clings to good. Real love loves other Christians with brotherly affection. Real love competes to show affection, tries to outdo one another in showing affection. Real love is willing. It's so different, isn't it, than the superficial love of the world. It is not love just like in word. It's not just love like with a friendly smile and a warm handshake. It goes so far beyond that. It's real love that's willing even to say the hard things when the hard things need to be said, when love demands that hard things are said. Love that's willing to draw alongside. Love that's willing to love someone only on the basis of the fact that we are family. Brotherly affection. That we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's unconditional. That's real love. That's what we talked about all last week. Real love. What real love is. And this week we're still in this paragraph because I want us to hone in on what it means to have this real love and see this real love played out in a real world. Where there are mountain peaks and there are valleys. Where there are encouraging times and where there are seasons of difficulty. Sometimes long, drawn out seasons of hardship. In this real world, we experience easy times for sure. And more often, we face trials and difficulties and even persecutions. And I think the point, especially verses 11 through 13, is that you're going to have to do this thing. You're going to have to live out this Christian life in the real world. You're going to have to do real love in a real world. And you know, I think we often think of what it means to be a maturing Christian, what it means to grow in the faith, what it means to grow up in our spiritual lives. We think of it a lot like kind of how we would view training to box with just a heavy bag, you know, just a punching bag in our basement or in a gym. We're just learning how to throw the quick jabs and the hard punches and do the footwork and all that stuff. All the while, this bag's not hitting us back, right? It's just there. And this is easy. It all depends on us. We just figure this out. We're safe. The fight becomes real when you step into the ring with an opponent. And unlike that bag, it hits back. We live this Christian life in the ring. There's no safe place. The world hits us. And sometimes it hits hard. And this passage, I think, is helpful to train us in living out the Christian life, living out what it means to love, real love, in this real world, what it means to be a Christian. You know, Christians have often tried to escape that reality. Often. And almost every generation, somebody's trying to persuade Christians to escape from that reality. The reality that is that we are in this world, and we have to live out our Christian life in this world. Sometimes they do it by adopting a theology that doesn't have any room for hardships in the real world. Or they do it by some form of isolationism, trying to draw back. I mean, the prosperity gospel, for example, which is massively popular in America today. You know, we talk against it all the time, and yet in America today, it's growing in its popularity. It's a theology that has no room for trials. Prosperity pastors and teachers, they preach that a proper amount of faith precludes all suffering in this world, even a headache. I've heard it said by a prosperity teacher, even a headache can be prayed out. And so Christians ought to be healthy and wealthy in this world and live a life of ease. And anything other than that ease is simply evidence that you don't have enough faith. And no wonder it's popular, right? I mean, we don't like suffering. So a gospel which promises me that I don't have to suffer is very attractive to me. I want that. I don't want to suffer. I don't like pain. But it's a false gospel. The true gospel isn't an escape from trials. The hope is not that we will not have trials. The hope is that we have rock solid confidence in God through whatever we face in this life. Even the worst season of suffering, we can have hope in that. That's the real gospel. And so Christians have tried to escape that reality with theology, bad theology, and sometimes they've even tried to physically escape. I mean, the entire monastic movement is, in one form or another, trying to draw back away from the world and its corrupting influences and just live out the Christian life in harmony in isolationism. And it's not dead. I mean, there's monks today, of course, but even in mainstream Christianity, there was a book written not long ago called The Benedict Option. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's a New York Times bestseller. It's called The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. I'm sure there's lots of things in that book that are commendable, but the heart of it is probably not. It calls Christians to cloister together and not let the harm of the world invade. Now, of course, the problem with that is that we're not meant to be completely isolated from the world. You're not meant to be apart from the world in that way. All the New Testament seems to point in the opposite direction. Don't be of the world. Don't love the world. But you are, in fact, a sojourner in this world. And that's by God's design. Be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus, in his last priestly prayer for us, John 17, he said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. This is Jesus praying for his disciples. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. So that's our reality. We are sent into the world. And in this world, there are peaceful seasons that we will enjoy, where we are prosperous, where we are healthy, where we don't have as many trials. And there are seasons that we are called to endure that are much different. People will love us. The world will love us and show us esteem and honor. And the world will hate us and even kill us, the Bible says. That's the real world. And so we need to learn how to do real love in a real world. And I know many of you personally are going through, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're feeling this. I mean, you know, part of my job as a pastor is I talk to people when they're going through hard times. People come and we talk and they share their difficulties. And even as I was preparing this message this week, I mean, every week people come, okay? So this is nothing new, but this week especially people were coming and I was seeing the suffering. It's like God was putting it before my eyes. In fact, in just one day, I saw three men who were going through and just entering a season of difficulty that they didn't bring on themselves, brought on by the world, in fact, instigated by people for whatever reasons, desired to do them harm. This is the real world in which we live. It's kind of like that nursery rhyme. We're going on a bear hunt. Have you heard that? We're going on a bear hunt. Come on. You don't have kids? Okay, I get it. I memorized it because I do have kids. You know, we're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. We're not scared. You know this one? Every time they get to an obstacle, you know the phrase? It says, we can't go over it. We can't go under it. We got to go through it. So they get to a mud pit, you know? Oh no, mud. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. I guess we'll have to go through it. Slush, slush, slush. We can't go over or under or around the difficulties in this world. We're called by God in His wisdom to go through them. But here's the thing, we're not alone. We have God, we have His Word, we have each other, we have the church. And God, by His grace, teaches us how to do this. In fact, I think that's what this passage is mainly about, from verses 9 all the way to 13. And we'll just unpack, we're just going to hover on verses 11 through 12, and we'll take it in two parts. First, we'll consider the four commands in 11 through 12. There's four attitudes to help us get through this life. And then we'll see the extraordinary command of verse 13. That even in our difficulty, we're called to focus outward on others. We're called to look out for the needs of others. Real love in a real world. So let's dive in. The first command is in verse 11. And it looks like three commands, but I think it's one command. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. They're connected, all three of those. It's like two sides of one coin. I think you could paraphrase it like this. Do not be lazy in your spiritual life, but instead put your whole heart into this. Put your whole heart into following God, into serving God. Is it a real temptation to be spiritually lazy? I think all of us would say yes, because we know we know from our own lives how that is. We know there's times where we're passionate about God, where we're seeking Him with our whole heart, and we know there's other times where we barely give Him a thought. So we know that there are times where we draw back into spiritual laziness, where sometimes we burn for Him hot, and other times we don't. People often come to me with difficulties in their spiritual lives, and sometimes the simple cause is spiritual laziness. They say, you know, my desire for God is so weak these days. My spiritual life is so dry. I don't know what to do. I'm drying up. I feel like I'm in a desert, this kind of talk. And so I ask, you know, some good diagnostic questions. Like, so tell me, like, how often are you reading His Word? How often do you spend any time in prayer? How often are you with other believers and real with them, and not just attending church, but real with them in life? Do you even pray? What do you do to feed your soul? It's little wonder, right, that we wither away spiritually when we do not nourish our souls with God's means of grace, such as His Word and the fellowship of the saints. Little wonder. If you cut food out of your life, will you be stronger or weaker for it? If you cut food out, you don't eat today, and you go run, you're going to run faster or not as quickly? And that physical reality that we know real well is a picture of a far greater spiritual reality. If you do not eat, you will be weak. And so the first admonition when it comes to really living the Christian life out is to put your back into this. Don't be lazy with God. Don't be lazy in your walk with Him. Don't be lazy when it comes to the Word. Run after God. We have this really odd propensity to seek God the least when we need Him the most. Do you know what I mean? Now I know we need Him all the time to an infinite degree. I know that. But sometimes we realize that better than at other times. Sometimes we see that reality more clearly than at other times. And it's interesting to me that sometimes when we need Him the most, when we know clearly that we need Him, in those seasons, sometimes we don't seek Him more, we seek Him less. I think trials can have two effects on you. I think they can draw your heart closer to God. I've seen it happen in my life and other people's lives. You know, you've got this hard thing going on, and your heart is drawn to Him. I just want to be near Him. I want to learn. I want to grow. I sense my dependency. And then I've seen other people grow hard. And for them, there's a spiritual fog that descends over their eyes. Apathy. You need Him the most, and you might even seek Him the least. And Paul warns us not to do that. Instead, be zealous in the way that you run after God Run after this. So that's the first command. And we're going to try and put this all together here and be done. But look at the second one. It's rejoice in hope. Okay, rejoice in hope. Just three words. In the midst of life, even during a trial or difficulty, we're commanded to rejoice in hope. I think that's actually amazing. We're commanded to have joy in hope. So let's just lean into that for a moment. What is this hope that gives us joy? Now, we could go a lot of places in the Word, but I think one of the most instructive passages is Romans 5, 1 through 5. These verses, they actually use the same phrase, which is used a few other places too, but he says more about it. Listen to what he says here. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So verse 2 says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That points ahead to the revealing of God ahead for us. That's future, and it's future for everyone who is trusting in Christ but with their faith in Jesus Christ alone. And when we were working through Romans 5, that was like 10 years ago. But you remember? We were there, and we called this rejoicing in future grace. Because of Jesus, we look forward to God revealing himself to us. One day we'll see him. We'll be in his presence. God's glory is his revelation of himself. He will show us what he is like. Because of Jesus, we look forward to that. It will be infinitely wonderful for us. Even though we have a hard time understanding it, we have future hope because God has promised us future grace. And verse 5 says that that hope will never let us down because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. Do you see that? So if you put those two things together, it means that our hope is in the future revelation of God's glory. And it does not let us down because now God has, his love has been poured out on us into our hearts. God's sustaining love for us now and his promise to reveal more of himself to us in the future. That's our hope. That's what we take joy in. God's love now and forever. And his future grace toward us in Christ. So that's the hope that we can stand on forever. You know, when you think of it, and I'm going to go back to the prosperity gospel here just for a second. When you think of it, when you think of that reality, and I just briefly kind of nutshelled it. Whose kid is that would cry on the front row? I'm just kidding. It's mine. Sorry. I love it when I hear babies cry, by the way, so especially my own. No, that's terrible. All right, let me just... The prosperity gospel. When you think of it, you can really see how the prosperity gospel falls flat. In light of the hope that we actually have in God, that his love sustains us, and that the hope that we have in him forever and ever is indomitable, the prosperity gospel offers nothing. You know, a lot of people have said that it offers too much. The problem is that it offers crumbs in the place of steak. It offers too little. It promises that our trials, our mere temporary passing trials, will be taken away. That's what it promises. But the real promise of the gospel isn't an easy life. It's a life saturated with God's inseparable love and his promise of future grace. The prosperity gospel offers your best life now, if I can just use that overused phrase because it points at someone who teaches this. While Paul's gospel assures us that any suffering we face now and all the suffering of all your days aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed in us. That's another verse in Romans. It's in Romans 8. You know what that means? I mean, think of it. All the trials that you face, I don't care if you are going through the hardest time known to man, all the days of your suffering, all combined into one, every moment of it, not worthy to be put on the same scale with the glory of God that is to be revealed in us. The few first moments of glory will put everything in its place. Your suffering won't seem disproportional. It'll seem like it's not even worthy to be compared with what you're experiencing in future grace. That's the real gospel. The prosperity gospel offers us falsely an easy life, while the true gospel promises us that no trial in all of life, not even a trial that ends with your death, can separate us from the sustaining love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That no trial in life can destroy the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I'll take the true gospel any day of the week, because it's the real sustaining hope that we have when the bottom falls out, when we lose our jobs, when we lose our health, when we lose someone we love. We can still have unquenchable joy because our hope is in God. We rejoice in hope. And then there's the next command. Be patient in tribulation. And this one's really tough because patience is hard. It's hard in the best of times. You know what I mean? I mean, it's hard when everything is good. I remember as a little kid, you know, my parents were really into Christmas, and Christmas was like, as far as gifts, you know, and I could never sleep the night before Christmas. I'm really awesome at sleeping. I can sleep anytime, you know, but not the night before Christmas, at least back then, because I was impatient about what gifts were going to be given to me the next day. Patience is hard to come by, and it's harder when life is harder. Because we ask these questions, you know, when will this trial end? When will I have some peace? When can I just do my job? When can this be over? When can I see resolution? You know, the reality is we have to learn patience. We might need to focus more on the promise of God. We can see His promises. We can preach to our soul. We step back, see the bigger picture of God's sustaining love, of God's the promise of future grace, and just preach to our soul these promises. That God will never leave us or forsake us. That nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And instead of that anxious fretting that comes up in times of trouble, we have to learn to patiently rely on God. And I think that's why he goes to prayer right after that. He says that, I mean, be constant in prayer, be steadfast in prayer, verse 12, the end of verse 12. Our hope rests in God alone, and in the midst of life's ups and downs, we must learn to show this constant dependency through constant prayer. Listen to how Paul wrote it in his letter to the Philippians. Almost the same thing there, but he says more. Every element in this passage is in our passage. He just says more. Philippians 4:4 through 7. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. Listen to this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's how we do life, isn't it, as Christians? We rejoice in hope. We learn patience as opposed to anxiousness. And we develop a constant, dependent, thankful prayer life. And it's all interconnected, you know? You develop your prayer life, you're going to have more patience in tribulation. You're going to have more hope. You're going to have more joy in hope. And that's how we do the real Christian life in the real world, where life is often gritty and hard. Now, the final verse we're going to look at today just changes our focus. At least it changes our focus when life is tough. Verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. I love that that's right there, you know, because it's pretty easy to become self-focused when life is rough, isn't it? I mean, We have problems, right? I mean, it's really hard for me to think of your problems when I just learned that I have problems. Right now I need to think about my problems. And yet right here, Paul reminds us that part of letting our love be real in the real world is turning our attention from ourselves and to others by helping other people with their issues and actively seeking to show, like intentionally seeking to show people hospitality. That's real love. It's totally different, isn't it, from the world? But it's real. Life is hard. You know, someone actually said that to me in my office this morning. Life is hard. We are not in the safety of our gym, just hitting our punching bag. This is a real fight. Punches are thrown our way. And some of you are feeling that now, and that knowledge just adds urgency to this message. But here's the thing. All of us will face this. All of us. All of us will face this. Do you get that? You will face this. There will be health issues or economic difficulties or family struggles or difficulties at work, difficulties with your coworkers or employers. Why? Because this is the real world. And one really encouraging thing in this passage that I see here that's obvious to me is that we do not do this alone. Our trials are not just our private struggles. We do this life together. We help one another through this. The church is a community of faith, a community of people who are covenanted together by faith. And a mark of that community, a mark of that life, is real love. We do real love in the real world. We suffer with joy, standing upon our indomitable hope in Jesus Christ. We know that no trial can keep us from God's love and the rock-solid hope that we have in future grace. Standing on that hope, we learn to patiently endure hardship and how to stay constant in prayer for ourselves and for the wider family. And crazy enough, even in the thick of the trial, we learn to focus on the needs of others and not just on our own needs. That's how we do love, real love in the real world. And from the bottom of my heart, I hope that that is encouraging to you as you face what you're facing now, if you're going through something. Or that you will hold that in your heart for when you do, because I have this confidence that you will face things in this world. In this life, you will face tribulation. But don't shrink back in your tough times. Don't go back into spiritual sloth. That won't help you. Don't pull back. Don't pull away from the church. Don't pull away from the word. That's the time when you need to draw closer, not further away. You need him most. So at least you know that you need him most. So seek him most. That's the call. That's what this is all about. And may God, by his grace, help us to apply this. Father, you are so good to us. And we know and have this confidence that no matter what we face in this life, nothing will ever separate us from your love. Father, I pray for those who are suffering today that you will uplift their hearts, you will encourage them, they will stand on the promises of God. And I pray for everyone in this room that we will help one another to do this together, that we will walk through this real life together, by the grace of God and for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, now we have an awesome ending, way to end our service, our children.